I appreciate very much tonight the opportunity I have to be back here at Macedonia Church again. Appreciate the humble prayer by Elder Patterson and the good, great instruction that we've heard from Brother Jaden James. And I ask that you pray for me for the time that I stand before you tonight, because the task that is before any man that stands behind this book board is too great for him alone. Call your attention tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse 3. Begin with verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. I don't know of another book in the Bible that really details the deep thinking of the apostle like these words give us information about here in the beginning of this epistle to the Thessalonian church. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayer. You know, prayer is a wonderful thing, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
It's our avenue, our approach unto God. We do not have to go through some earthly priest, but directly we can approach God through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes. Amen.
1 Timothy 2, 5 through 7, and you read that, and it'll be good for you when you do. But he says that there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
I may have said it a year before, but if I have, I'll say it again. I believe the Bible teaches us that there is a man in heaven right now. A man that is a bridge over troubled water. Our only approach to God through that mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. That's the reason he can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He never lost his humanity when he went back to heaven. A man in heaven right now. And I'm not belaboring you that point, but I want you to understand that today. That's the reason we call him the sympathizing Jesus, because he seeth us. And knoweth our frame.
Yes.
Remembering without ceasing your work, work of faith.
Yes.
I want to tell you, my friend, today that faith and works in many ways are combined so closely that it's hard for me to rightly divide the two. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Your work of faith. Woman told me one time, said, the Bible says, get faith in God. Bible doesn't say any such thing. Bible says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. And Paul is giving these particular people here a reason to know something. Remembering without ceasing. That is, continually, your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. My friends, I want you to understand tonight that I don't care where you are, I don't care what your circumstances is, I don't care what difficulty you may be going through. I don't know what it is about you, but you've all got some. I don't need to know them. But there's a God in heaven that sees you.
Amen.
There's a God in heaven who is one who understands the most hidden, deepest depression that you have. And Paul thanked God himself. That's what he says to begin with. We give thanks to God always for you all, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing. This doesn't say hoping. This says knowing. This word here means to know in an intimate way. To give assent to a fact, whether visible or invisible. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now I want you to remember that. Because that's going to be the most important thing I say tonight, in the time that I stand before you. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, people have asked me over the last 50 years, how do you know who the elect of God are? You ever been asked that, Brother Joe?
Yes.
Well, I'll be frank with you, I don't know. But God does. I don't know who the elect of God are. There's not a one of you here, and I believe you're the elect of God, but I don't see an E wrote on your forehead. There's not any kind of imprint anywhere on your body that identifies you as an elect child of God. But I want to tell you this also, and I know that some of our people, even over the years on this controverted point, said that you couldn't tell the difference in an elect child of God and one that's not elect. Well, they may believe that. I don't believe that.
That's right.
Amen. I believe there's a difference.
Yes. Yeah.
In Exodus chapter 11 and verse 7, even Jesus said, through the inspired word of God, and God said this in Exodus 11 and 7, that the Lord made a difference in the Egyptians and the Israelites. There was a difference. You know why? Because the nation of Israel was God's elect under the old covenant. And God made a difference in the Egyptians and the Israelites. So much so that even in their rebellion, God loved them. I've not loved you because you're more number than any other people. I've not loved you because you're the most obedient. He told you about it just now. If they'd have walked a straight line from where they were, it was only a 14-day journey from where they were in Goshen to Canaan. But it took them 40 years to go a 14-day trip. Amen. Because of their rebellion, because of their hard-heartedness. But I'm telling you right now today, they were the elect of God, denominated so by God himself. But I want to tell you today, my friends, that God in his wisdom, God in his purpose, elected or chose a people before there was ever a sinner to sin, and determined through his own purpose, through his own will, and through the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, that those who were more numerous than the stars of the sky or the sand of the sea would be housed in heaven, not because of who they were, but because of what Christ is. And what a wonderful experience that is today for us to know. You know, this is fundamental, but I'm going to preach it to you anyway, all right. Listen to what he says now, and I'm going to give you some of this old Baptist gopher hole doctrine right now, all right. This is what he says, and notice the terminology that Paul uses in Romans chapter 9. Now, I want you to know today that one of our fundamental principles is that we believe in God's eternal personal election.
Yes.
Election is personal. Now listen to what the Bible tells us here. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 9, and notice what he begins to reveal to us here. He says this now. He says, for the children being not yet born, this is a parenthetical expression, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose, you know what the word purpose means? It means intent. Prothesis. This was God's intent. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that called it. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I want to tell you something today. That is one of the most hated scriptures in the Bible.
Yes, it is.
I'm sorry to tell you that. It is one of the most hated scriptures in the Bible, for the simple reason that it is hard for men to grasp that God could hate. I want to tell you, God can hate, and it does not diminish his love. God can love, and it can never be exhausted. God can judge you guilty and still be just. God can pass over you, and it never diminish his mercy. You understand that? As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, immediately, the opposer of this doctrine will tell you that God loved Esau less.
Yeah.
That he loved him less. This is what this means. Now, I will admit that there are times in the Bible when hate does mean to love less. I'll acknowledge that fact. Except the man hate his father and mother. Well, you know, that doesn't mean that you're supposed to hate your father and mother, but he begins to teach the lesson that except a man love less, or love those things around him, those people around him, less than he does the Lord, he cannot be the Lord's disciple. That's the truth. You've got to love less these things in the world if you are to follow Christ as his elect. All right? That's not going to send you to hell, but I want to tell you right now to make you happy while you live. And the Bible says this, as it is written. Now the key to this text is this. The key to this text is not that he loved less, but the key to the text is as it is written.
Yeah.
Hear that? Written where? It's written in the book of Malachi. Read the first three verses of the first chapter. In the New Testament, oftentimes hate does mean love less. But when you go back and you study the word hate in Malachi, it's the strongest word that the Hebrew language could exert, and it means God literally hates. Now, if that offends you, you go check it out. I'm telling you today that God's hatred of Esau, God's hatred of Esau did not diminish his love or did not decry for his mercy. But what I am telling you is that the election of God was that which God was privileged to do, that which God was authorized to do, and that which only God could do. You hear? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Wouldn't that, you heard that?
Yeah.
If God were to love one and pass over another, God would be unrighteous if he did that. Paul had that question asked to him, I'll bet.
Oh, yeah.
What shall we say then? And he knew it was coming. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God could have sent the whole human race to hell and still would have been righteous.
Yeah.
God could have wasn't under obligation to save one soul. And if he hadn't saved one soul, he would still be righteous. He saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that winneth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You hear me? For the scripture saith to Pharaoh. Well, you know good and well the scripture didn't say anything to Pharaoh. Scripture didn't say anything to Pharaoh. But I want to tell you what, the scripture said so, and that was the same thing as God said. Do you hear me?
Amen.
Yeah. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, this intent, have I raised thee up. Why was Pharaoh raised up? That God might show his power. That God might show his power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. I'll tell you today, my friend, the God of election today, and you began to read it even in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's a prosecutorial term.
Yeah.
Ask any attorney. Prosecutorial term. Who shall lay anything to their charge? I want to tell you, my friend, because three. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's a prosecutorial term.
Yeah.
Ask any attorney. Prosecutorial term. Who shall lay anything to their charge? I want to tell you, my friend, because of the work of Jesus Christ and because of the sacrifice that he made, because of the blood that he shed today, your slate has been wiped clean. Nothing can be brought to your charge. When God sees you today, he sees you as those cleansed, not just a pardoned sinner, but he sees you as one who's never sinned in his holy eyes. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. We believe in that.
Yeah.
Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 tells us, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before him in love. You see, having chosen us, having elected us, Now, there are many people have the idea that when the Bible talks about election, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that's the elect in the Bible. And we can read in Isaiah 42 and 1 that Jesus Christ is called the elect. Mine elect in whom my soul delighteth.
Yeah.
Jesus is called the elect of God. In Matthew 23, when Jesus looked over that generation and he said to them, he said, when these days come on this generation, he says this to them. He says that many will come and in my name, and they will deceive many. And if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. If it were possible. That just means it's not possible. Now, there's always been another point, whether that elect was Christ or that elect was some group of people that God had chosen to carry on his church and cause. I wouldn't argue with you on either point. Could be either one. But what I am saying to you today, my friend, is this, if election is not taught in the Bible, there's about 33 scriptures I've got to do something with. Because election is taught in the Bible. It is not an ugly doctrine. It is a beautiful doctrine. For the simple reason, the only reason that you'll ever live in heaven and see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ is because of the electing purpose of God Almighty. That's the only reason. Now, preacher, how does this apply to me today? You've talked about that. How does it apply to me today? Well, let's look at it. Colossians chapter 3, we begin with verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. You know what that means? It means to kill. Put to death. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Listen to this. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. We live in a generation today that calls good evil and evil good, don't we? We live in a generation today that says, all right, anything's all right. Well, I want to tell you right now, we've got a church today that's still in the earth where anything is not all right. Anything is not all right. The Bible says, put these things to death. And I want to tell you something today, my friend. I'm going to be just as easy with this as I can. But if you're going to live in fornication, uncleanness, affecting evil concupiscence and in a covetous way, and the Bible calls that idolatry, and idolatry is the sin of witchcraft, so says the Bible. I want to take you right now, you are violating every principle that the church stands for. I'm sorry, that's just it. And that's been our practice. And you know what he says here? I'm glad he didn't stop there. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience.
Amen.
The children of disobedience. The wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And when you begin to read these things right here, and one lives in them, and I'm going to tell you, I believe there are the elect of God that do live in them.
Yeah.
I want to tell you that the elect of God shall suffer because of that disobedience. It's like Alexander the Coppersmith, Brother Jeff. You know what the Lord said about it? You know what Paul said about it? He said he did us much evil. The Lord, he didn't say, I'm going to give you. But you know what he said? He said, the Lord reward him according to his works. Yeah, Alexander the Coppersmith. Lord, I'm going to leave it with you. You reward him according to his works. On these things he begins to tell us that the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now listen, now it's where the rubber meets the road, Brother Virgil. in the which ye also walked sometime.
Yeah.
When ye lived in them.
Yeah.
When ye lived in them. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, there were some of these people here that at one time lived in one or the other of some of these. But I want to tell you, I believe they suffered for their disobedience. They suffered at the hand of God, and God was righteous,
yes,
in his judgment upon his own. But now he goes to talking about putting on, putting off. Now, listen to this. But now, he says, but now ye also put off all this. Put them off. You know, that's not hard to understand. You read the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Do you remember what the bride said to the bridegroom? I pulled off my coat. How shall I put it on? I washed my feet. How shall I defile thee? Put it off. How? But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another. And seeing ye have put off, listen now, put off the old man with his deeds.
Yeah.
Put off the old man with his deeds. That's what he said. And now put on the new man. Put on the new man. Put on a coat. Here's the apparel, man. With this apparel, he says, having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. What a wonderful statement. Christ is all and in all. Now it says in verse 12, listen to it. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God.
Yeah.
Now we get down to it, don't we?
That's it.
Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Holy. That nine things, you want to count them? Holy and beloved. Bowels and mercies. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful.
Yes.
Brother and sister, I want to tell you today, when you began to turn over here and you began to hear Paul say, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, he just talked to a group of people over there that he said, as the elect of God, you put on these things. As the elect of God, as children of God, put on these things.
Yes.
Wear this apparel. It'll be good for you. The Bible says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Yeah, word. You know what the Bible says about the word? Oh, it's good. But he begins to speak, and he said that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Have you been places? I've been places that was so dry. Are y'all with me? I mean, if you'd struck a match, the whole thing would have went up. You know, you can get an amen if Paul was preaching. Amen. I mean, that's the truth. That's right. That's how cold and dry it was. Now, I know you carry that to extreme. I understand that. I understand that emotion can take over. And I'm just going to say this about singing. Sometimes these foot patting songs leave Christ out of the program. Did y'all get that? Now, I've got to go home tonight too, but we better be careful what we sing.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you. You better be careful about what you sing.
Yeah, yes, sir.
Because I want to tell you right now, nobody's raised to sing any more than I was. I was raised to sing. But I want to tell you today, my friend, with all the instrumentality and everything else, they sent out a letter not long ago. I say not long ago, 2 or 3 years ago in our community. What do you want in a church? And you know what the most important thing was? A music program. That was the most important thing. It wasn't a soul wrote down a lecture. There wasn't a soul wrote down salvation by grace. There wasn't a soul wrote down the preaching of the gospel, but the music program. And now if you haven't got a gymnasium, brother, you out in the cold.
Yeah, you are.
You out in the cold. I'm sorry. I mean, that's just the way it is. Thank God I didn't see one. I drove up, Brother Bruce. I didn't see a gymnasium out here, Brother David. No. You know what we come here? We don't come by here to play basketball or to have a baseball team. Now, you young folks, I like that good as anybody did in the right place. But I'll tell you, when you come to the house of God, we're not come here for a sports arena. We're coming here, as the Bible says here, that the gospel might be preached not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. When I come to hear preaching, I want to hear it from any of these brethren here. And I'll tell you, I'll take my seat when any of them gets up and be happy to do it. But when I come, I don't want to hear about a ball team or what kind of program we've got. What I want to hear is about what God has done in His purpose, and that preaching of the gospel that brings the assurance of my election home to me.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. That's the reason I say that election, Brother Virgil, is personal.
Yeah.
Brother Joe, it's personal.
Yes.
Brother Patterson, it's personal. He read it too. It's personal. It's personal. And I'll tell you right now, God deals with us in a personal way, and the gospel feeds us in a personal way.
Yes.
What a blessing it is when the Bible tells me, blessed is the people that know the joyful sign. Not just hear it. A lot of folks hear it and don't know it. But blessed is the people that know the joyful sound, for they shall know the Lord in the light of thy countenance. I love that today. I love that old time gospel. It cheers my heart and it stirs my soul. Praise the Lord in all that He does. Praise the Lord because He sees us and He knows what we need. Praise the Lord that in some sense of the word we know our election of God. There are times when it fades away. There are times when we get like that woman that left a child under a tree and just went away. Then we'll see it. Then we'll see it die. I'll tell you right now, as the ministry, do you know what we're required to do? Whether it be many or few, we're required to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
We're required to preach it. And if you're here tonight, you're required to pray for us. That's the truth. That works on both ends of the line. And always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. I'll tell you, I love that. And I love it today more than I ever have. That old time gospel that brings joy. And the Bible says here, He said, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. You hear that?
Yeah.
Sometimes the word comes in much affliction. It does. I'm thankful today. I don't have to go through what this man did. I'm thankful today we can meet here unmolested, not under the influence of an afflicted sense, but they received the word in much affliction, and not only that, but when they received it, even in affliction, it was with the joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you, get this now in my clothes, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Get this. How blessed this is to read and feel
From you sounded out the word of the Lord. From every one of you ministers here, I heard you preach and you sounded out the word of the Lord. And that is your obligation as a man under the influence of God's grace and call.
Amen.
For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia, in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. These folks were so well established that if Paul hadn't come, they'd have still been established in the faith. They really would. That wasn't that they didn't need it, but they were that well established. And I'll tell you right now, I'm glad as I come to you tonight. I come to you and I believe right now as I look over this congregation that I see those who are the pillar and ground of the truth. Your pillar is not a P-I-L-L-O-W. That's a pillow. That's what I sleep on when I sleep. But a P-I-L-L-A-R. A pillar. That means something that is sound. Something that is established. Something that is permanent. I was looking at a barn the other day, and I walked up and I kicked a sill in the side of the barn. And you know what? When I kicked it, the toe of my boot went plumb through it. You know what was wrong? It wasn't sound. It was rotten. Now, you know what I've got to do? I got to start from the ground up. Rebuild. Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you right now that God's word teaches us that when men come to the house of God, these children who grew up in the house of God, whoever they are and wherever they may be, they need to be taught from the ground up.
Yes, sir.
From the ground up to be sound in the faith, to avoid fornication, to avoid those things that would destroy and dishonor God and bring upon them as children of disobedience the wrath of a thrice holy God. I want you to know tonight as I close that Paul addressed these folks here and he said, we give thanks to God always for you all. We pray for you. And we remember without ceasing your work of faith. You know, there's often times that I think about you all right here. And I hope that you think about me. I want to tell you, there are times when I go to bed at night and I pray for you. I pray for these brethren who labor and give themselves in the work and the very presence of God. Thank God for men who are not lazy. Thank God, there's no place for laziness in the ministry. It is a labor of love to those whom God has called. And I'll tell you right now, somebody asked me one day, said, well, I've got to quit. But said, aren't you going to retire? And I said, well, I may retire from some things, but I'm not going to retire from preaching. You know that? Now, I'm going to get my retirement from the state soon as I can. I don't know when that'll be. But if I feel as good as I do now, I'm not going to quit. And I'll tell you right now, if I feel as good as I do tomorrow, as I do tonight, I will never quit. You know why? Because I still love the gospel. I still love the Lord. And I pray, Brother David, that God will raise up a little boy right here in the midst of the Macedonian church and preach rings around every one of
yes,
us. Here.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. You know why? Because the fields are white, the harvest. But the labors are few. The labors are few. My God, today, God send us laborers to the vineyard to preach those things that we can build upon, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Thank you, and may God bless you, Brother.
Amen. Let's stand together.